Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness, in honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Schizophrenia is a very serious and long-term mental disorder. It's estimated to affect 2.2 million people in the United States, and each year another 200,000 are diagnosed with it. And the general definition of schizophrenia is a mentality or approach characterized by being inconsistent or being contradictory. And so some of the symptoms, some of the warning signs of it are that you might hear or see things that aren't there, that are only in your imagination. Or maybe in terms of your responses, they're nonsensical. You respond to somebody, but it really doesn't make sense what they've asked you and how you respond to it. Toward your loved ones, you can have an irrational fear or anger, and all they're seeking to do is love you. And oftentimes it's characterized by inappropriate or bizarre behavior. And sometimes by being indifferent when the situation is important, and if you treat it as if it's nothing. And so at the heart of it, there's a breakdown between your reality, what you're facing, and your response to it. Maybe a life-death situation in your whole home. Not appropriate. Well, we should recognize that in the Christian life, there can be a spiritual schizophrenia. A separation between the person and what they profess, what they say they are, and then how they live. That these two things can be very separate, very different, and they don't run parallel to each other as we might expect. And one of the great weaknesses of the church today is exactly this. People make the right profession, say the right things, say they believe in Jesus Christ, but then the way they live their life is in contradiction to it. Is in contradiction to seeing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's a breakdown. And there are several reasons for that. Perhaps the most common is just the fear of being labeled a legalist. In many circles, if you bring up, well, what does God desire of you? What does He want of you? Well, you're being legalistic. And for many, that's enough to completely stop any conversation. Because the worst thing you could ever do in the church is be a legalist. And so it shows that you don't understand grace. There's also a lack of emphasis on Christian ethics. How do we live? What kind of difference does it matter that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? And oftentimes we want to emphasize the gospel message that you need to believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And that's where we want to leave it. And clearly, we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But it doesn't stop there. Nowhere in Scripture we have the idea that that's all you need to worry about, and then you're free to do whatever you want, live any way that you want, to disobey God if you want, because you're covered over by the blood of Christ. Now, what we see in Scripture, and particularly in Paul's writing, he talks and often spends the first half of a book dealing with some theological issue, how you come to Christ, or what it means to have faith in Christ, how you need to be saved by faith alone. And then there comes that point in the letter where he begins, therefore, certain words to that effect that says, okay, this is what you are. This is what you've become as a Christian. Now this is the way you live. And he goes on to point out what the ethical demands are. That if you've been transformed on the inside, if you've been made new in Christ, you're going to live differently. You're going to look at life differently. You're going to have a different worldview and different conduct. And he's making the point that that has to be. If you're changed on the inside, if you're in a relationship with the living God, called out of the darkness into His light, then you won't remain the same. You can't remain the same. You'll be changed. And as we look here in Thessalonians, we've come to that point. And when we don't see that, when we see somebody saying, yeah, I believe in Christ, but I can live any old way I want, it really amounts to spiritual schizophrenia, where we separate who we are, what we are on the inside, from what we do as believers. Instead of acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you seem to be serving the devil in your conduct. And so we come to those ethical demands. What is it like if you're one of the Thessalonians who've come to faith? How do you live now that you've come to faith? And the same things are true for us today. How do we live as those who've been made new by Jesus Christ? And so the first point, as you look at verse 1, there's a transition to the ethical. Finally then, brothers. And finally is probably not the best wording there, because it's far from the end of the book. But he's making a transition. And it's a transition that's directed toward brothers. He's addressing those words to those who are brothers and sisters of Christ, who've become part of the family of God. And we all enter into that family of God in exactly the same way. By trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, knowing that He died on the cross for your sins, repenting of your sins and trusting in Him, resting upon Him and His finished work on the cross. We're all called to believe. We're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit if we're part of that family of God. And so it's addressed to those who say that they've been transformed, that they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, who've been made new. But they're not left there. And so these instructions could be looked at it at a certain level, saying, well, this is good advice about how to have a good marriage, or how to avoid entanglements in the world, or how to be a productive member of society. But it's addressed to those who are Christians, who are brothers, who embrace Jesus Christ, who understand that they need the help of God. They need the help of God's Spirit to do these things. And are looking to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You don't do these things the way they need to be done, just in your own will, by your own desire, by your own effort, by your thinking through these issues and saying, well, this is a good path, or that's the one I should avoid. You do it because the Holy Spirit is enabling you as a child of God to live differently. And so the verse begins, finally then, I think a better translation might be, it really means, and for the rest. Or might even just say, and now. Let me go on. I've established what it means to be a Christian. Now this is the way the Christian lives. Not in order to earn salvation, but out of love for God. And out of love for your fellow man. And so, the rest of the book is really an encouragement to godly living. How do we make what we do match with what we say? So we're not somehow separated, schizophrenic, saying one thing but living in a different way. Well, the second point we can see in these verses, as you look at verses 1 and 2, as we think about how we should live, Paul, under the inspiration, gives a general principle. Your life is to be lived pleasing to God. You know, how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, walk refers to your manner of life. How do you live your life? And carried in that idea of walk is the idea that there'd be progress. That you'd be moving further on. You'd be growing and developing. You'd become more Christ-like, more mature. That should be a part of normal Christian living. That we would be advancing and becoming more mature. You know, we would think it very strange if we had a 5 or 6 year old that is still behaving like a 2 week year old. You know, can't talk, can't move, can't walk, doesn't even know how to chew food. We think there's something wrong. And we should think the same thing if we see a Christian who maybe makes that initial profession of faith but is still living the same way, falling in all the same old sins, who has made no progress in the Christian life. There's something the matter. And just as we might take the child to the doctor to get it checked out, we should check out what's going on spiritually. If there isn't growth. And so we can see in A, the general command is to please God. should your goal for this week be? To please God. Well, how do you do that? It goes on to talk about sanctification, that growth in holiness. As we become more Christ-like, we know that we are pleasing to God. And verse 3 goes on to say, this is the will of God. Christians often struggle over, you know, what is the will of God? You know, who should I marry? What job should I have? Where should I live? At the heart of the will of God is sanctification, is that you would grow in your holiness. So it really doesn't matter what city you live in or if you're out in the country, as long as you're becoming more sanctified, growing in your holiness. It doesn't matter what job you have if you're becoming more Christ-like. That's where the key issue is. A life that's pleasing to God will be one of moral righteousness, of a strong and deep-seated desire to walk in the paths of righteousness and to be avoiding temptation, to be avoiding sin, avoiding grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, it sounds simple enough, but at the heart of it, it's very radical. Because what it's saying as a Christian, I no longer want to please myself. I don't want to please my family. I'm not even really interested in pleasing the church. At the heart of it, my goal, my reason for living is to please God. And sometimes it may be by undergoing suffering. Sometimes it may be being advanced in my career so that I can use my position for good in the kingdom of God. But whatever it is, my goal is to please God. And so it doesn't boil down to a list of do's and don'ts. If I do this, it pleases God. If I don't do that, that pleases God. It's all about a relationship. A relationship with the living God. And just like the Thessalonians, we're not to be content where we are. They're called to grow more and more, to be increasing in their ability to please God. We also need to see, as you look at these words, there's a strong necessity for this. To live ethically and morally, to live uprightly in this world, it's a necessity for us. Now we might begin as we look at verse 1 and it says we ask, and that has a sense of beseech or pleading with somebody for something, and then urge, a sense of encouraging, exhorting, that Paul is just making a plea that if you want to, please grow in this area. Be committed to pleasing God. But as you go on, he adds words that are stronger, that it's much more than the apostle pleading and encouraging. He says, how you ought to live. And in the Greek, that word ought is very strong. It implies a necessity, an obligation, that this is, you don't have a choice in this matter. To please God is incumbent upon you. You don't have any choice. That needs to be your goal as a Christian. And also in verse 2, it talks about this instruction that was given. And I think we often think of instruction in terms of maybe what goes on in the classroom, but this is used in that day of the instructions that took place in the military. You know, when the commander instructs the second in command to go and attack, he's not giving advice. It was also used in the courts for the decision of the court, the instructions of the court on that. And so it carries with it the idea that that judgment will be carried out. And why this strong emphasis on the fact that we need to live this way? Well, Paul tells them, we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And notice that word through. These instructions were through the Lord Jesus. So where did they originate? The implication is they originated with God the Father. And they came through the Lord Jesus and were given to Paul as an apostle. And then Paul then commands the Thessalonians on how they should live. And so they're not the words of man. They're not instructions from the Apostle Paul. But these are divine words, divine commands, divine instructions. And so he says, when you disregard them, you're not disregarding the words of man. You're disregarding the instructions, the commands of God Himself. And so the general instruction is you to seek to please God. As you go on to the third point, in verses 3 to 8, there's a very specific application. You know, how do we please God? Well, it's in terms of sexual purity. It's put first in terms of the negative. Verse 3, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And the word, the noun meaning sexual immorality, really applies to any sort of sexual misconduct in whatever form. That you would stay away, that you would avoid at all costs. And the idea is reinforced down in verse 6 that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this. Because one of the things we can do is wrong and do harm to others in the body of Christ. When there's not the purity that needs to exist with the brothers and sisters of Christ. Now we need to recognize that sexual urges are a strong part of us as human beings. It's often easy to give in, and you go back, went back to first century Rome and Greece in particular, what you would find was all sort of rampant immorality. Then it was regarded as okay. It was sort of assumed that you would have a wife and then a mistress and then a prostitute on top of that. And they'd all carry on different functions. The wife would run the household and the other would do this and that. It was a very immoral time. And so the necessity for this teaching for the Thessalonians is obvious. They're called to be salt and light, to live differently, to live transformed lives. They can't engage in the immorality that's all around them, that's part of that culture. And what do we see today? Well, we see that too much being part of our culture. we see biblical norms being rejected, unbiblical ideas about immorality being celebrated. And so how needed it is today for us as well to be reminded, if we're changed, if we're made new on the inside, it will show in regard to our purity, our desire to live godly for Christ. And the mention of transgressing and wronging your brothers points out their strong consequences. It does damage. Movies, TV, immorality is treated as if there aren't any consequences. But the stress here is on the consequences. It destroys relationships. And goes on to point out that God is an avenger of these things. God does not treat us lightly. And our thinking needs to be the same. Well, B, we can see here implied is a positive setting forth. Really of marriage. It talks in terms of holiness and honor. Holiness is mentioned in verse 4 and verse 7. Honor, verse 4. And one of the hard questions is in verse 4, where it talks about ESV has body. The word is vessel. And down through the century, it's been understood in two ways. Of your own body, or that vessel that's your wife, your spouse. Let me suggest that it seems to be in context more likely the idea of a spouse, of a wife. To possess that person, to have that person, not in the lust of the Gentiles, not in order to gain, not in order to satisfy yourselves, but in holiness and in honor. And so I was pointing to biblical marriage that isn't a matter of convenience, that isn't somehow a matter of satisfying your sort of animal lusts, but to make you more holy, to be honoring God, to be honoring the other person in your marriage. And so the focus turns not on self, but as God has created us with these desires, what's their lawful fulfillment? What's in marriage? And not just bare marriage, but a biblical marriage. A marriage that's honorable. A marriage that is characterized by holiness. And as we think about what that means, it means a marriage where forgiveness is part of the foundation of the relationship. A concern for the other person, for their well-being. Where we support and help. When downcast, we seek to encourage. When there's a sense of how do I honor my spouse, and in doing so, how do I honor the God who brought us together? We can also see that a life of holiness at the center of it in verse 7 has to go along with becoming a Christian. That's unavoidable. If you're made new, it will show a new conduct. For God has called us not for impurity, but in holiness. maturity is to now characterize the life of the Christian. And notice it goes back to God calling you. God makes a call in your life. And that's where it begins. It's not that you find God. God calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And your life is then transformed. Your life now begins to show in terms of holy living. And not to do so, it goes on to say in verse 8, means that you disregarding not man, but God. And why are we disregarding God? Because God desires us to be holy. God is calling for and bringing forth a holy people, a people for His own possession. God is desiring a holy seed and striving to establish it. And if we're schizophrenic, if we're living no differently than the world, we're making one profession of faith that, yeah, I'm a child of God, but I'm living just the opposite way. I'm disregarding God. I'm disregarding God's desire for me. And as you look at the end of that verse, you're disregarding the Holy Spirit. You know, God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. By definition, as a Christian, is one who has the Holy Spirit. You cannot become a Christian unless the Holy Spirit enters into you and changes you, enables you to believe, enables you to trust in Jesus Christ, enables you to turn away, to repent of your sin. You can engage in lots of religious exercises, but without the work of the Holy Spirit, you cannot become a child of God. And to have the Holy Spirit working in your life, directing you to holiness, directing you in the paths of righteousness, and then going on the opposite path, is really absurd. It's to be schizophrenic. There's a separation between what you say and what you do. And these verses are, and the whole book as it's structured, is saying, this is what you are. And as a result of that, this is how you live. You live in a different way because you've been changed on the inside. You cannot be changed on the inside and then go and live the same old way day after day. You cannot say that, you know, I'm a Christian, and then go and please yourself. And that's all you think about. You cannot say that you're a Christian and then give yourself over to immorality. Those things do not belong together. Well, as we think about application, think about this afternoon we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. And one of the things we're encouraged to do is to examine ourselves. Are we ready? And to be looking. To make a profession. Does it show in my lifestyle? Does it show in a desire to please God? And to grow in that, to please Him more and more. Now we all sin. We've all sinned today, I suspect. But as a foundation is that transformed life that wants to honor God, that wants to please God. And it shows in terms of how you live. In one specific application this afternoon, there'll be a couple more, is in terms of marriage. Do you see it as honorable? Do you see that it should be entered in terms of holiness? with honor to your spouse, with honor toward God who brought you together, and that you would put as far away as possible any impurity, any immorality, as inconsistent with being Christian, being inconsistent with coming to the table of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the way you work in lives. You send your Holy Spirit to dwell in men and women by faith. And He works and enables us to be transformed. So we have new attitudes, a new world and life view, and new actions. Help us to live in a manner pleasing to you. One of the areas that we see it a struggle in our society and is in that view of purity and often the celebrating of immorality. Help us to follow you, to reject the thinking of the world, and to live transformed lives by your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.